Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I'll be reading verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Yesterday I spoke about the word holy. Jesus said he was holy. He expects us to be holy. Today I want to speak on the word truth. Jesus says the one that was speaking is truth. Christ says that he is truth, not that he holds the truth, not that he speaks the truth, but that he is truth, the embodiment of truth. Jesus is God's ultimate truth to mankind. Pilate asked Jesus one day, "What is truth?" But he didn't stick around to get an answer. If he had, he may have heard Jesus say, "I am the truth, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 1:14 tells us, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul admonishes the Corinthians in chapter 13 in verse 6, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth." And then Paul goes on to say, "All will be damned who believe not the truth, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You can know truth by its consistency. The fundamental characteristics of truth is its consistency. In the face of every known and unknown fact, truth remains consistent. It is final. It is absolute. Circumstances cannot change the truth. If circumstances compels you to rethink some of your previous conclusions, and if honesty and in the light of new information, you have been compelled to change your views and your convictions, it doesn't mean that truth has changed. It simply means that you never knew the truth, and that circumstances and additional information are compelling you to recognize that. In his prayer to the Father for those who believed on him, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Truth is not academic. It is the ultimate principle of life. This was the perfection of the manhood of Jesus Christ. He was truth, incarnate. Truth obeyed in the heart identifies the believer instantly with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And again, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Man's spiritual freedom takes place when he returns to truth, when he returns to the basic first principles and truths of the Bible, which has never changed. We may miss them, we may depart from them, we may misinterpret them, but God's truth does not change. God does not need a new truth. He doesn't need a new method or means. God can use any method or any means. We must remember that all that is accomplished to God's ultimate satisfaction and of eternal worth, no matter what the means, is always the result of a return to the truth. That's why, all down the history of the church, every spiritual awakening and every mighty move of God has always been the results of a return to the basic truths of the Bible, which always produces genuine Bible-believing Christians. Everybody that tells you that they believe the Bible is not telling you the truth. Everybody that would tell you that Jesus is truth and that there is no guile in him don't believe it themselves. Right here in my own hometown, I heard some guys speaking on a radio talk show. These men were Campbellites who followed the doctrines of Alexander and Thomas Campbell, the doctrines of Barton Stone and Walter Scott. They told me that Jesus did not always tell the truth, and they got their information from Luke, the 7th chapter. You remember when the man that was taken with palsy was let down through the housetop by four men, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." These Camelite men that's on this talk radio show said, now, actually, they were not forgiven. Well, they agreed with the scribes and the Pharisees, which began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Even the Pharisees believed that only God could forgive sins. These Camelites, they believed that only God could forgive sins. So when they say that Jesus did not forgive this man's sin, they're saying that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was speaking blasphemies, that he had no authority to do this. He was not God. Friend, I must say, this was some of the boldest, brazenest, blasphemous words I have ever heard on any radio or television program. These men do not love the truth. These men do not believe the truth. And let me tell you the verses that they use to substantiate their claims. They turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, where the writer wrote these words, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." This is the verse that they say contradicts Jesus' words. I would ask you this, if Paul or the writer of the book of Hebrews, whoever it may be, would contradict Jesus, how could you believe anything else that this writer wrote in the book of Hebrews? If the writer would rebuke and dispute and call Jesus a deceiver, why would you believe anything else he said? And if you believe that Paul was right and that God was wrong, Jesus being God, I'm saying, if Paul was right and God was wrong, then who are you believing, man or God? I say, let all men be liars and God be truth. And then again, if you believe that Jesus did not forgive this man's sins, how can you believe anything else that Jesus did? What other things did Jesus deceive the people in? If Jesus would lie about this, he'll lie about other things. And if Paul would contradict Jesus on this, he would contradict Jesus on other things. Think about that. You may be saying, "Brother, do we have a conundrum here?" Absolutely not. I believe both verses are true. And there's two other verses that causes me to believe these verses. The first, in Isaiah 53 and 5, where Isaiah tells us he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. These words are in the past tense. And then I read in Revelations 13 and 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why I believe both verses are true. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression. Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I believe that everything that Jesus said was true. Don't you? If not, you ought to.